wonderful job. You know, we our flowers down front this morning. Some of you may know, some of you may not. Janet Morris. Janet has visited with us on many occasions here, and her mother died this week. Those flowers in honor of her mother. We had the funeral here Wednesday. You be sure and remember Janet in your prayers. It's something very unexpected there. So you keep her in your prayers throughout this week. You know, we've had a lot of things happen in our nation recently. We had, of course, 20 children and some six adults killed in a school shooting. We had some people killed in a shooting in a movie theater. Had Sandy hit up there, took the homes and the businesses and the lives of some people, and certainly disrupted many lives. And I've noticed one thing in common on all of these on TV when the interviewers come. If they can locate anyone who is a pastor or has ever been to church, the first question they want to ask is, where was God when this happened? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, I'm going to give you a perspective on that this morning and hope you understand a little better exactly where God was. And we know where he was. He's right where he's supposed to be. It's where God always is. But we're going to look at some scriptures this morning and get some idea about where is God when these things happen, and why do these things happen, and why would we say that God allows these things to happen. So turn your Bible there, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading down at verse 18 there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to be here to worship today. We thank you, Father, for each one who's come out to be a part of our service today. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Father, here in these winter months. And Lord, we just pray that we might go out here today with a better understanding of where are you when these things happen, and why do these things happen? And Lord, we know that you're in control. We know that you're there right where you're supposed to be. And may we have even a better understanding of that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look at the 18th verse there in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then the 20th verse here, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks in all things. I want to begin by telling you a story about a parakeet named Chippy. Chippy was a parakeet, just sang and had a wonderful time. Chippy's owner one day was cleaning up the room that Chippy's cage was in, decided it would be a good idea to vacuum out the bottom of Chippy's cage. The phone rang about that time. Well, when the phone rang, she turned and the vacuum cleaner hose went up, and you guessed it, Chippy, right down inside of the vacuum. She ran over, dropped the phone, picked up the vacuum, tore into it, got into the bag, and there's poor Chippy inside the bag. Chippy's covered with dust and lint. She grabs Chippy out of there, runs in under the sink, turns on the cold water, and sticks Chippy under the water. Chippy's getting all of it washed off of him. Then she looks, and Chippy is all soaking wet. She reaches and gets the hair dryer, turns it on high and hot, and blow dries Chippy. Well, Chippy survived that. But somebody called her during the next week and called and said, well, how is Chippy? She said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sort of sits in his cage and stares now all day long. Have you ever felt like Chippy? Have you ever felt like this world's vacuum has just sucked you right up in it and all of the dust and dirt, and then they threw you under the cold water, and then they blew you with a hairdryer? You feel like the world treats you that way sometimes? And here it is, Paul comes and gives us a verse of scripture that says to always give thanks in all things. How can we do that? How can we give thanks? Not everything is good, is it? No, not at all. Not everything is good, but God can make something good out of that. Now, we know how you give thanks in some things. Hey, you get a promotion at work, or you get a raise, or the family's well, or you get over an illness, or if you've been in pain and the pain is gone. We understand. Now, that person can give thanks. They can give thanks for that. But what about these words right here? Always giving thanks in all things. You say, well, that was just Paul writing. No, it wasn't. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul is writing there. And this is what God would say to you if you sit down and say, God, tell me about all these things that's happening in my life. What can you tell me to do about them? You know what God would say? Always give thanks in all things. Because that's what he did say. Terrible things happen in this world. Terrible things happen in our society. And Christians are not immune. Because you become a Christian, God does not put a little globe over the top of you and protect you from all of the things that are going on that are bad. God doesn't do that. Christians are not immune to this. There are some things that we need to consider when we look at that. Why do these things happen? Well, let me tell you, the first thing is, we live in a world that is cursed by sin. Cursed by sin. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we find that out. There are terrible events that happen. There are sicknesses that come. There are accidents that happen out there. There are hurricanes that come. There are tornadoes that come. There are tsunamis that come. There are shootings that come. Little children are hurt. There are shootings in our school. There are shootings even in our churches across America today. We live in a world that is cursed by sin, and if God is good, how can these things happen? There was an idea a few years ago that some rabbi threw out. He said, either God is not good or God is not all-powerful. Because if God was all good and God was all-powerful, then we wouldn't have all of these bad things that are happening. Now, we know that's ridiculous. God is good. God is all-powerful. God is in control of everything that goes on. Remember, we are in a cursed world because of Adam's sin. Let me give you a verse of scripture on that. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered this world, and death through sin, and the death spread to all men because all have sinned. So who's responsible for all of these disasters? Who's responsible for all of these shootings? Who's responsible for all of it? Not God. Not God. God created this world perfect. It was perfect there in the Garden of Eden. Wasn't any shootings back then. Wasn't any rape. Wasn't any murder. Wasn't any sicknesses. Nothing. Everything was perfect. That's the way God created it. Don't be blaming God for the situation that's going on now. He gave us a perfect world. He gave us the Garden of Eden there. It's the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect there. So God is not responsible. It's sort of like if you had a child and you gave your child $10 million. You were able to do that. You gave them a nice, great big house. You gave them a nice big car. Boy, you just were so good to them. And then all of a sudden, 6 months later, that child is down here in the homeless shelter. Do you feel responsible for that? No. You did all you could. You set it up. Who's responsible? The child in the homeless shelter. Who's responsible for all the events that goes on in the world? Mankind. Because of all of the sin that we have. And sin is what creates these events. And when you ask, how could God allow something, what you're doing is you're implicating God in that event. You're saying that God had something to do with that. Could God stop it? Sure, sure. How would you say that God ought to stop it? When that guy came out with his rifle that morning to go down to Sandy Hook School, what should happen? Should he fell down and broke his leg? Maybe when he started his car, the motor should have fell out of it. Maybe when he went to shoot the gun, the trigger should have fallen out of it. Would you have done one of those things there? How could you stop that there? How could you allow that to go on there? God could stop it. But God doesn't say. Could God take a hurricane when it's headed for a big populated area? And could God say, I think I'll move that one around out over here and send it out over the ocean where there's not anybody? Sure, he could. But God sets things up, and there are weather patterns that are here. And all those hurricanes and all those tornadoes and those volcanoes and those earthquakes that we have, they came because of one thing, because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden. Eden didn't have any of those until Adam sinned. Could God stop it? Sure, God could stop it. God could stop every drunk driver out here where he's not apt to run into a school bus and kill 20 or 30 children on that school bus. God could just let his car not start. He could take the battery out of his car. I mean, when we think about that and we say, well, God could have prevented it, how do you suggest that God do it? You see, mankind is sinful, and God gave mankind free choice. That guy decided to go down and shoot those children. That guy decided to go in and to shoot those people in the theater. Could God have stopped that? Sure. All of a sudden, all doors could have been locked where he couldn't get in. God just doesn't do those things. Man has free choice about what he's going to do in his life. And we have a free choice to sin or not to sin. Now, these things don't please God, not at all. But God is not going to make us into a bunch of puppets to move us around so that we see that we create no havoc and that nothing bad ever happens in our life. God's simply not going to do that. You see, with the choice comes responsibility. It comes consequences. Always does. The choices you make, you have to accept the responsibility. You have to accept the consequences. Don't put the blame on God. He created it perfect there in the man sin. And it's upon mankind there. We got to put the blame where it's supposed to be. Quit blaming God if you're doing that. Quit listening to these people who want to blame God for every tragedy that comes and every event that happened and every illness that comes into somebody's life. And they want to blame God for it. Could God stop it? Sure, God could. But once again, what? We'd be a puppet. But God gave us free choice. So what's the cure for that? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, he says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." That was Jesus. He says, "For as in man all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus made the cure possible. Jesus came and brought the cure for these events that were going on. The cure is, can you realize that if every person on the face of this earth was a Christian and lived by God's word, we'd have none of those. We'd have no shootings. We'd have no murders. We'd have not these, the news comes on every night, somebody's been shot. Somebody's been shot. A drive-by shooting. If everybody was a Christian like God wants you to be, and if you listen to God's word and you abided by God's word, we would have none of that, none of it. So whose fault is it? It's ours, isn't it? It's our fault because we are those who sin. It's not God's fault. And it wasn't that way in the beginning. God didn't even create man to die. Death came as a sentence after man's sin. So even every death today, it's because of man's sin. It's not because God created it and God said that that's the way that it's going to be. What did that death cost? What did that cure cost? It cost the Father his Son, didn't it? It cost him Jesus Christ, his Son. Let me ask you this. If you, as a parent, and you have a child, and you know that child's going to go to heaven, you know they're going to go, they've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and there's this person over here who is lost. They don't even like you. They never have liked you. Is there any way that you would say, if that person can be saved, I will sacrifice the life of my child so that person can be saved? Could you do that? I don't know. I don't think we could we? But that's what God did one day. God looked out and said, there are people down there that hate me. There are people down there who rebel against me. But you know what I'm going to do? Get even with them. No. He didn't say that. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my Son. So you see what that cure cost? It cost the Father his Son. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And what does it cost us? Nothing. We just have to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Over in Philippians chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself for no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in his likeness of men, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the pain of death, even the death on the cross." What did he do? He became obedient to the pain of death. Jesus wasn't created, and he didn't come into being there at Bethlehem. That is when God became man, and he took on the bodily form. But Jesus has always been there in heaven. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triunity, the Trinity that we call it. We don't understand that, but it's there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus left heaven, all of the beauties of heaven, the streets of gold. He left angels who ministered to him. He left all of the joys of heaven, and he came to this earth, and he came down here to be crucified. He came down here to be spit on, to be rebelled against, to be kicked, to be ridiculed, and he did all of that as a cure for our sin. And yet we still have men that will not accept the cure. And that's why we have all of these events that we have that continue to go on in our society. Do you realize before Jesus came to this earth, he never stumped his toe. He never had anybody rebel against him. He had never fallen down and scraped his knee. He'd never been lonely. He'd never had anybody slap him in the face. He'd never had any of that. But he came to this world and he endured all of that. Did God owe that to us? Did he owe to send his Son? No, no. God should have let us stay in the sin that we were in and die and spend an eternity in hell separated from him, because we did it. Mankind did it. Did God owe us his Son? No. You see, he sent him through grace and mercy. If God had owed Jesus to us, it wouldn't be grace, would it? No, it would have been just paying a payment like we talked to the children about. God just paying up here. Well, you know, I messed up, so I got to send my Son down there. He didn't owe us one thing in the world. And when you get this perspective of what he did for us and the perspective of what's going on in this world that we have here today, that's when you can give thanks always in all things. And if you don't have that perspective, you're probably not going to be able to do that. Let me give you another verse of Scripture here. Romans 8, 21. He says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." What's he saying? This whole world, the creation, the world itself, the atmosphere, everything is groaning. Why? Because of man's sin. All of these earthquakes, all of these tsunamis, all of these hurricanes, all of these tornadoes that come. Why do they come? The earth is groaning to get rid of those things. But they came because of man's sin. Didn't have any of that in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect when God created. But we have catastrophes today. Why? Because of man's sin. Not because God decided to do that. It's because of man's sin. God didn't create it. Man made those things when he sinned. And every person after Adam has sinned. And we've all contributed to all of that. So how can we thank God at all times in all things? When we think about our redemption, that's one way. One day, God's going to straighten out all of this. One day, be no more shootings in schools, be no more shootings in theater, be no more hurricanes, no more tornadoes, no more illness, no more disease, no more pain. God's going to straighten it all out. You see, what God is working with now is bringing this world back around to make it like it was when he made it in the beginning. Beautiful Garden of Eden, subtropical there, beautiful vegetation. The world encased with a bubble of water, and every night the dew came in water. Didn't even have rain coming. Couldn't have had flood. That's what God's working back to. And ultimately, the 7 years of tribulation will be the last 7 years that God uses to claim this earth back. Could he claim it back? Sure. Just like that if he wanted to. No problem for God to do that. But this is God's plan that we're working in. You see, Habakkuk 2:14 tells us this. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. The glory of God. Now, let me give you another reason sometimes things might happen in a person's life. God chastises us sometimes to get us back in line. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He says, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate son. God chastises us sometimes. Maybe you've got some terrible circumstances in your life. Look at it from a standpoint, too. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe God's trying to get your attention about what's going on in your life, about your need. You know, when do people feel a need? Remember when we had 9/11 and those planes flew into those towers? Boy, churches had to put seats out everywhere. Everybody had a need for God then when it happened. That need just very short-lived. It didn't last very long. They saw that they weren't going to get blown up in the next few days, so everything's okay. I'm back out on my own again now. You see, God uses chastisement in our life. He says, like a father who would chastise his son, discipline his son. You see, as a parent, if you love your children, you're going to discipline them. You're going to chastise them into doing what's right. If you don't love them, you won't care. Doesn't matter. But if you love them, that's the way God is with us. He goes on to say in that scripture, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more really be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for one profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God chastises us sometimes that we might be partakers of his holiness. Does it mean he doesn't love you? No. It means he does love you. You know, if you can get out here in your sin and you just continue on in doing things that you know are sinful and you know are against God and there's no chastisement there, what did he say? You're an illegitimate child. You really are not the son or daughter of God. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means God loves you more. He's not going to let you get away with sin because it's bad in your life and it destroys your holiness and it destroys your reputation and it brings heartache and pain. So God will send chastisement. You see, God lets us sometimes have these things happen and have problems. Do you ever notice how when you have a problem, you learn to depend on God? When you have a problem, when you can't do anything about it, what does that bring? It brings dependence on God. It puts you right where God wants you to be. Paul had a thorn in his side, and we don't know what that was. Some think it was bad eyesight. Some think it was this or that or the other, whatever. But he had a thorn in his side. He came to God 3 times. He asked God to remove it. It was hindering him. And what did God tell him? Paul, I'm not going to remove it. But I tell you what, my grace is sufficient for you to withstand it. You see, that's what God's trying to show to us when it's chastised. My grace is sufficient for you to withstand that. And so when we find that we are the weakest, what did Paul say? Then I'm the strongest. Because when I'm strong, I depend on myself. When I'm weak, I depend on God. And God wants us to depend upon him in those situations in our life. We need to thank God for anything that brings us to a dependence upon him. Now, terrible events, they bring some things into our society. Terrible events happen, and that's a time, really, if you know in your life, if you've had an illness or you've had some terrible event happen, what happens? It helps you grow. We never grow when everything's going good. We just sit back and enjoy it and rock along. Everything's fine. We grow when things are not going good, when we learn to depend upon God. It brings patience to us. We learn to be patient. We learn to wait upon God. It gives it an opportunity for ministry. I don't know if any of you saw it, but up in New Jersey and New York, when they had the hurricanes in, I know there that the Baptists immediately sent their teams up to feed. The Church of Christ, saw on TV, truckloads of supplies went up there to help those people. I saw them interviewing Billy Graham Association person there. They had gone in and they'd help. It's an opportunity to minister. Why? Because that's when people are in a position to really depend upon God and look at God. And I was thinking about that. You know, I think Congress just appropriated $60 billion up there. Out of that catastrophe and all of that had happened, what if only one person came to salvation in Jesus Christ? Is it worth $60 billion for one person? What's a soul worth? What is one worth when we really think about that? I remember reading about a church out west that had a revival, and they brought in a big-time evangelist, and the big-time evangelist came in, and he preached all week long. It was very expensive. The planning was very expensive. One little boy came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Afterwards, the leadership of the church got together. They were sitting around, and they were very disappointed. They said, "We spent all of this money, and only one soul was saved." And then the little boy's father spoke up and he said, "Listen, if you're worried about the money, I'll reimburse the church gladly, because that son, that little boy, was my son." What is a soul worth? When a catastrophe comes and it brings people to Jesus, very expensive, certainly. But what if somebody out of that situation comes to know Jesus? What is a soul worth? You see, catastrophes give an opportunity for ministry. They give an opportunity also to bring about the glory of God, and that God can be glorified, and that people can come to know Him as Lord and Savior. These shootings that we have, what if somebody comes to know Jesus out of those events? How do you place a price on one soul coming to know Jesus? You know, catastrophes happen. And that makes people ready sometime to come and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, God works in mysterious ways. We don't understand God. Let me tell you this. If we did understand God, He wouldn't be much of a God. He works in mysterious ways. You may never know why something happens in your life. But God knows why. And God's in control of that situation as it goes on. Let me give you another verse of Scripture here. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God says, "You can't figure me out. You can't figure me out. You never will be able to figure God out." And thank goodness, never say, "If I was God, I would have done so. Oh, if I was God, I would have protected those 20 children. If I was God, I would have protected those people in the movie theater. If I was God, I wouldn't have let that hurricane come in up there. If I was God." No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do one thing different if you were God, because God doesn't make mistakes. You wouldn't do a thing different. If you were God, you would do the very same thing that God did. Because God is always right. He's always right. He knows what's going on. He knows these events that were happening there. You see, it's all right to ask God, "Why? God, explain this to me." He's probably not going to do it. Now, sometimes He does, but it's all right to ask that. But it's never right to doubt God's wisdom. It's never right to doubt God's love. Because they are a reality that we know that are there. So when we get under all these circumstances and these things begin, what do? When we don't understand, we trust and obey. Trust God and obey Him, no matter what the circumstances are. You see, right, real faith is not getting what you want. Real faith is accepting what God gives you and giving thanks for it. always giving thanks for it, Paul says. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Father, we pray that we might have a better realization of realizing you're in control. Lord, this world, it seems to be flying apart sometimes, and I guess we all at times ask, well, you know, where's God when all this is happening? God, we know where you are. You're right there in heaven, right there where you're supposed to be. You know exactly what's happening down here. You know exactly what's going on. And we thank you that you are that kind of a God. And Father, may we always give thanks in those things. Not always because we get what we want, but Father, we take what you give us and we give thanks because we know that you know exactly what's going on and you're working things out to make us a whole lot more holy. Father, we know you're not as concerned with our happiness as you are with our holiness because our holiness carries us throughout all of eternity. Father, we just pray as we have this invitation, if there are those who have never accepted you as Lord and Savior, we pray that they might come and make that decision today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have our heavenly invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life, to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. Thank you.